I want you to look again with me this morning and notice in verse 19 of this text, the Bible talks about a man, and not just a man, not just a rich man. But you'll notice, quote, it's a certain rich man. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man, because not all rich people are like this, but this man was. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. In other words, this man, like every other rich man of his day, lived quite well. He was treated very well. He was clothed extremely well. And by faring sumptuously every day, he was also fed and entertained very well. In fact, inasmuch as he lived very well, verse 25 says what? All of his lifetime, the only thing that he didn't do well is die. The rich man did not die well. And of course, as the first man described by our Lord in this story, he stands in stark contrast to the second man whose name was Lazarus. Notice again in the text, if you would, verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So here you have a man who didn't live well. He wasn't clothed well. He didn't eat well. He wasn't treated well at all, but he did die very well. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. It's a very precious scene to me. Here is a man. He is unheralded. He is unwanted. He is unimportant. But the moment that he dies, angels are dispatched to carry that man all the way up into heaven. The rich man's name isn't even given or mentioned. But this man, Lazarus, was known by name, famous in heaven. It's a reminder that as the angels came and carried him away, that at death, no Christian is left to find his own way home. And so he died. And his funeral is described by our Lord as a beautiful homegoing, again accompanied by angels who carry him right into the very presence of God. So how about then the funeral of the rich man? How does God describe that? Because think about this, folks. After all, he has five brothers and all their families, all of them alive in the world, and he has the means and the will to have all kinds of pomp and circumstance, all manner of memorials and eulogies and songs and flowers and more purple and fine linen than he had on the earth. This man must have had an impressive funeral, and sure enough, here is how God describes it. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Here's the other funeral. The rich man also died and was buried. Pastor, that's it? That's all that God says that happened that day? He died and he was buried? What about the big, lavish service and a week-long wake at his mansion? Wasn't there an amazing will that had to be read and scores of testimonials from friends and family? Well, actually, that's not all that's said. There is a semicolon, you'll notice, after verse 22 and the word buried, so that verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments. Again, ladies and gentlemen, regardless of what his ceremony was like, wasn't important to God. This man did not die very well. But folks, the intriguing thing about how the Lord Jesus describes this entire story, and in particular, the story of this one rich man, the intriguing thing is what he says and what he reveals about the rich man's belief. No, there's not a lot of detail about this certain man's funeral or his wake or his memorial or his epitaph. Nothing really about his legacy at all. But there is, ladies and gentlemen, a tremendous depth of truth and information about what the rich man believed, truly believed, after he died. Note this carefully. Whatever he did or didn't believe before he died is completely ignored by God in this story. Instead, it is what he believed after that he died that gets the attention and the spotlight of the Lord Jesus Christ and is also the reason that I want to speak this morning on the subject of believe it now. Believe it now. Pastor, the rich man believed a lot of things after he died and went into eternity. Yes, he did. The crucial thing is believing it now. Our Father, I pray you'll help us as we open our hearts to your word and this amazing, powerful story. This story, this actual story of two men that your Son gave to the Jews and the Pharisees and all that would listen and to us today so that we would understand what it means to believe certain things now. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old saying attributed to a Second World War captain in Bataan to the effect that there are, quote, no atheists in foxholes. You've heard that before. It's been revised, of course, to things like there are no atheists in probate court, et cetera, lots of other quotes. But the truth is, whether or not there are atheists in foxholes, for sure I can tell you that there are no atheists after death. In fact, even further than that, as the rich man reveals, there is also no true unbelief, complete unbelief, beyond the grave. More importantly, the belief that did and does exist in the hearts of men after that they have died is a very powerful lesson to all of us who are here in the land of the living. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I want you to notice this morning three things that the rich man believed. That he absolutely believed with conviction after he died, that he didn't really believe before he died. And again, ladies and gentlemen, as our title suggests, there are certain truths and there are certain doctrines of God that you absolutely must believe. However, you must believe them now. For example, the first thing the rich man believed after he died is, number one, he believed in prayer. He believed in prayer, verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. He says in verse 27, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Now, folks, I recognize that the rich man is essentially praying to the wrong person at the wrong time and in the wrong place. But that is exactly the point of this text. This rich man suddenly believes in praying for mercy and for help and for grace. And we should all believe in all of those prayers as well. But we must believe them now. You see, folks, someday everybody in this room, all of you, all of us, will believe with conviction as the rich man did in praying for their loved ones, your brothers, your father, your sister, your children, your aunt, your uncle. We will believe in prayer then. The question is, do you believe in it now? For those in this room who have never trusted Christ as Savior, one of these days, if you do not, it will be too late to pray for mercy and salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Someday, you will believe in the sinner's prayer. Truly believe it. The rich man would say to you this morning, believe it now. You know, the Bible says that this man fared, quote, sumptuously. It means lavishly every single day. Every day, all of his life, he had plenty, so that he never really had to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He was, as the scripture says, increased with goods and had need of nothing, or so he thought. Therefore, he didn't believe in prayer. I must say, unfortunately, that also happens to Christians. The bills are paid. Everybody's health is good. The seas are smooth and all is well, and thus there is the casualty of prayer. You see, the whole notion of no atheists in foxholes is predicated on the idea that people in trouble suddenly believe in prayer. Well, again, ladies and gentlemen, believe it now. Even if the blessings are abundant, believe in prayer now, because it is true. You need God's wisdom always. Pray for it. You need God's forgiveness every day. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he said, pray for your daily bread. You also pray for your daily forgiveness. You need forgiveness. You need mercy always. You need help always. Believe in prayer today, in life, just as you will in death. When the rich man was alive and so confident in his position and his power and his pocketbook, he looked out at Lazarus, and you know what? He saw nothing but a beggar. But here in eternity, look who's begging now. Finally, he believed in prayer. He should have believed it now. It brings us then to the second thing in the text. The rich man believed in hell, and that is number two, he believed not only in prayer, he believed in preaching. I want you to notice what he says, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him. Oh, he believes in missions. That thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them. Testimony, testify, preach, speak, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Now, folks, I want you to hear, and I want you to consider this very, very carefully. Because there are two crucial issues here that every person in this room, especially the believers in this room, must accept or reject here and now as a child of God. The first one is preaching itself. You see, this rich man, while he was yet alive, really had no use. He had no appreciation for the notion of preaching the Word of God or the will of God. After all, to the world, it is called the foolishness of preaching. And of course, in the characterization that Paul gave with that verse, he wasn't just referring to a pulpit, to an altar, or a congregation. He was talking about simply speaking, testifying the truth of God to somebody who needs the truth of God. Just like this rich man now, finally, he wants somebody to be sent. He wants somebody to go and speak the truth, preach to them, testify the truth of God to his brothers. And again, while this rich man, all the days of his life on earth, while all of those days he may have looked at preaching and witnessing and speaking the truth as something below him, something that's embarrassing, something that is uncomfortable or intolerant. Well, this rich man would have slammed the door in the face of some would-be prophet or soul winner that was sent his way. While he would have viewed this as the, quote, foolishness of preaching, now that's changed. Now in eternity, as a man enduring the very judgment of hell, the only thing he cares about on earth, think about this. The only thing that concerns him on this earth, the one and only activity he wants to occur in the world now, is preaching. He doesn't care about his old businesses. He doesn't want anybody to go to his brothers and just sort of sort out his last will and testament. He doesn't care about that. He doesn't say, send somebody, send Lazarus, somebody to go in there and help fix the politics of our society. He doesn't care about art or business or sports or education. There's not one single respectable facet of society that this man believes in now that he's in eternity. What he does believe in is preaching. And by the way, the second crucial issue about this that we must all accept or reject now, members of Beacon Baptist Church, is what he wanted the preaching to be about. The subject of the message. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, this respectable man of society wanted him to preach fire and brimstone. And you know, folks, if there is one thing that the world hates and ridicules more than preaching, it's preaching or speaking about fire and brimstone. In fact, it's not just the world. Sadly, nowadays, Modern believers don't like it either. It's uncomfortable. It makes people feel guilty. Pastor Blaylock, we don't believe in preaching or witnessing anymore. It's too confrontational. It is too uncomfortable. It's too crude for today's society, especially the idea of going to someone's house. Well, guess what the rich man said? Send them to my father's house to preach fire and brimstone. Pastor, why don't we just promote the arts and social justice and human rights and environmental stewardship and education? That way, here at Beacon Baptist Church, we'll be more respectable, and for sure, we won't draw the attention of the IRS, especially this IRS, amen? Someone asked LeBron James what it meant to eliminate the president's Chicago Bulls from the playoffs, and he said, probably I'll be audited by the IRS. There's a man I've been witnessing to who's quite well off, and he's about to get audited himself. And yesterday, he excitedly told me that he figured out a way to avoid the audit. He's changing the name of his business to Hope and Change Progressive for a Greener Earth. It's a weird name for an ammo company, but you know what? It'll probably work. But Pastor, let's promote the gospel that's respectable and well-received and innocuous in this society. And you know what the rich man who is in hell would say to that? My five brothers who are lost are already respectable. They already embrace that. Any Jewish family in the first century with six boys and a lot of wealth is already considered to have the full favor of God and man. Well, if you're going to send a preacher to these five brothers, and if you're going to send him with a message about fire and brimstone, then at least make sure he's from the Washington Cathedral and he has three doctoral degrees. At least make sure that he speaks perfect Hebrew and doesn't split his infinitives or dangle his participles. Send a man with a proper robe and credentials, a man who's been published and polished, because they'll listen to him. Actually, it says in verse 27, the rich man said, send him. Send Lazarus. You mean the beggar? The man with all the sores? The man who had no credentials on this earth? The man who had nothing here? That's the testifier that he wants to go and speak to his brothers? Yes, it is. Of course it is. Because you see, folks, he knew that they knew who this man was. Every day, he sat at the gate of his mansion and begged. Every day he did this until he died in that spot. They knew who he was, and they knew he was dead. And that's what brings us to the third thing that the rich man believed in. We said, number one, he believed in prayer. Do you believe in prayer? You're going to believe in prayer when you're in heaven. And if you're lost, you're in hell. The question is, do you believe in it now? You only truly believe that which moves you to action. If I were to say, this building is on fire, all right, I'll say it. Hey, guess what? This building is on fire. Nobody is moving because nobody believes me. You're sitting there saying, Pastor Blaylock is lying. The building is not on fire. But if I were to say, this building is on fire and flames were licking out and smoke was coming out, you wouldn't just sit there because you would believe it. You only truly believe that which motivates you to action. If you believe in prayer, then you're going to pray and ask God for wisdom and grace and mercy and forgiveness and strength. You're going to pray for your loved ones. This man believed in prayer. Number two, he believed in preaching. Number three, I want you to notice, he also believed in paradise. Look again at verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 25. Abraham said, Son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he, Lazarus, is comforted. Comforted. He saw Abraham, he saw Lazarus, and he saw that Lazarus was comforted. I want you to understand, beloved, what the Lord Jesus was telling the Pharisees in particular on that day. He was telling them that just like the rich man, they were all sons of Abraham. Physically, in the flesh, they were Hebrews, and Abraham was their father. However, just like that rich man who said, "Father Abraham," being a son of Abraham in the flesh wasn't enough to go where Abraham was. Paradise. I remind you that Abraham was justified by faith, the Bible says. His entire testimony is justification by faith, not by the works of the law. And so here's this rich man. He did not have that faith. He didn't have that faith as evidenced by the fact that he didn't have a moment's compassion for a dying man at his own doorstep. How dwelleth the love of God in you? He did not love God. He didn't know God because he never put his faith in God. And of course, that is precisely why on earth he didn't really believe in heaven. See, he believed that his heaven was then and there. That's why he wore purple. He wore purple and fine linen. Purple was the color of royalty. It was the color of a king. He wasn't the least bit embarrassed to look and act like the ruler of his own little kingdom. And it was his own kingdom. It was his heaven on earth. I was driving through Jupiter Island yesterday, and some of the estates there, as you know, if you've been through there, they put the family name on the outside, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's fine, of course. But some of them, as you know, attribute a name to the estate itself, like Camelot or Adderley or Hawkswood or Garsington or Woodgarth or whatever. That's where you overhear one of the residents say, "What is a weekend?" Yeah, they don't quite understand what a weekend is, I guess. This man clearly believed, as some do, in his earthly estate. But not when he died. His earthly estate, when he died, meant nothing to him. He believed now in another place. After he died, ladies and gentlemen, he truly believed in heaven, in God's estate. "Send Lazarus," he said. "Send Lazarus from that place to this place, or at the very least to the other place where my five unbelieving brothers are now." You see, beloved, don't forget. Remember that this entire story that the Lord tells is in response to what it says all the way back in verse 14. Look at it. Luke 16:14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." In other words, they ridiculed Christ. The literal word in the Greek, derided, means to turn your nose up. The Pharisees, when Jesus just told them and taught them about true riches and committing the true riches to heaven, it says when they heard these things, they were covetous and they ridiculed, sneered at Christ because Jesus was not a materialistic person. He was not earthbound. Jesus lived as though heaven were real. He knew that it was real. And by telling the story of a poor beggar covered in sores and eating scraps, picture that for a moment. This man, every day, he's covered in sores, he's eating scraps, he's the offscouring of the world. And then telling the story of that same man dying and being carried into glory by the angels themselves. The Lord was reminding his own disciples and all of us here that all of the suffering and the injustice and the persecution and the pain of this world, it is completely mitigated by the truth that heaven is real. It's not pie in the sky. By and by, the rich man believed in heaven, but when he believed it, it was too late. He looked up and he saw Lazarus, once poor, sick man. That same poor, sick beggar died, was buried, and is alive. He died, he was buried, and the rich man looked and saw that he was alive. Matter of fact, he saw that not just was Lazarus alive, he looked and he saw that Abraham Remember what God said? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living. He looked and he saw that Abraham, who died centuries and centuries before, was still yet alive. He believed, and he believed in heaven. And may I say, ladies and gentlemen, that your grandfather, if he died in faith, your grandmother, your brother, your father, your sister, your beloved friend, anybody else, anybody who, like Lazarus, ever placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me remind you of something. The very next miracle that Jesus performed after this story is recorded in John. It is where Jesus goes to a funeral and he raises a man named Lazarus from the dead. And it was there at that funeral that Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What was he saying? He was saying, you believe in heaven, you better believe it now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Believe it now. You will believe it. The Bible says every tongue will confess, every knee will bow that Jesus is Lord. Every single one. But you better do it now. When the rich man was on this earth and he fared sumptuously every day, when the rich man was clothed in purple and in fine linen and all of his lifetime received the very best things of life, he didn't really believe in prayer. He didn't really believe in preaching. He didn't really believe in paradise either. But now, ladies and gentlemen, when it's too late, it's all that he believes. It's all that matters to him. May I say this, beloved, in Beacon Baptist Church, don't be embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day you will believe in preaching the gospel. One day you will believe with all of your heart in sending someone and being sent. Well, you've seen the end of the story. You might as well go ahead and believe it now. You see, Pastor, it was too late for this man. And yet all he wanted to say to his brothers, and what his testimony says to us, is that with regards to prayer and preaching in paradise, don't wait. Believe it now. One, only a little while, shadow and sadness. Then in eternity, sunshine and gladness. Only a little while, then o'er the river, home, rest, and Victor Palm, life, joy, forever. Fanny Crosby wrote those words when someone asked her about her blindness and how horrible life must be. She always smiled because she believed in heaven now. She believed in the truth of Abraham's bosom now. Believe it now. The rich man died and Lazarus died. One was carried by the angels into God's presence. The other one was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. But from that place, with his eyes now opened spiritually and in every way for the first time, from that place he now believed in things he never believed in before. And he is a testimony to every one of us, saved and unsaved in this room, that if something is true, because God says it is true, you best believe it now. Father, thank you again for this powerful story. And I pray, God, that as sober as it is, it will remind us that eternity is real. It will remind us, Father, that prayer is real. That Moses and the prophets, as Jesus said, is what we must believe. That your word today is real. I pray, God, that we will dedicate our hearts to that which is real. And not to those things that won't matter 5 seconds after we're gone. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ as we run with patience the race set before us. For those who have asked for prayer to that end, strengthen them, Lord. And for those who are lost, I pray, continue to convict their hearts, please. In Jesus' precious name, amen.